Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.
Just gone 7:34 Central African time. Alhamdulillah, having a beautiful morning over there. You, and you. And yes, I'm looking at a message that Jazakallah khairah, Brother Shafaat, for the scones, the recipe. Going to try out just now. We'll let you know towards the end of the show how it had come out. Jazakallah khair for that. Yes, joining us on his segment, Straight Talk, is our very own Counselor Ahmad Farak. Ahmad, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And tell me, how are you doing this fine, beautiful Sunday morning, Ahmad?
Walaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan to all our radio listeners. Alhamdulillah, another Sunday, beautiful morning, very shining morning today. Alhamdulillah, Allah's best start with another day, Shafaat.
Well said there, Ahmed, and I say, kis kis nemati apki rabki jutlawage. So which is it of the favors of your Lord will you deny? The answer is none. Pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives our counselor, Ahmad Farak, all the strength and the enthusiasm he embraces each day. He takes it as a gift, and he's documenting himself positively on what's happening around us. Ahmad, in the world of kafan dafan, what's the latest, Ahmad?
Shabbat, alhamdulillah, we are very, very quiet at the moment. Things are, you know, there's not much of mortuary matters or anything like that, unnatural death. We're getting, we're still getting natural causes, but, you know, there's nothing to alarm about or anything. Alhamdulillah, Allah shukar. The city had a indaba last week regarding the council meeting, and we posed a question in terms of all the cemeteries, how many cemeteries they have got, and how many is being used. We got all that information. There's 65 cemeteries in the city, of which only 90 is being used, and there's only, they've got capacity for about another 80,000 people that will be able to use that cemeteries. But there is a huge backlog, because the problem is in the Zulu culture, in the Xhosa culture, they do not want to recycle. So there's a big problem. From that 80, they're not going to, you might get about 5,000-6,000, because they're not going to allow their grave to be dug up or anything like that. So the city has got a problem. But they are looking at Ottawa, the land that they have earmarked. So that is going to be another issue that I don't know how long that is going to take. But alhamdulillah, for us, we are concerned for the next 10, 12 years. We don't have any problem, because we also acquire land, and we see if that land is suitable, we'll convert that thing into a Muslim cemetery. So we do not have any problem or anything like that. And we recycle. So I don't think we have got a problem, Shabbat.
You know, I like the topic of recycling. We won't talk about the recycled waste and, you know, the Zandile Gumede and the recycled story. Court cases always being postponed. But, you know, recycling of cupboards, and especially we Muslims, generally it's 5 years. Can it be done even quicker, Ahmad?
No, so far the actual law states in terms of the legislation is 10 years. Then what they amended the law to 7 years. But it made it very, very clear that depending on the soil content, meaning that if you got like clay and hard soil where your decomposition takes longer, so you cannot use that grave in that cemetery, you have to abide by the prescribed period of 10 years. But where the sand is much softer and it's got much easier, soft soil, in other words, you can recycle that grave in 7 years, Shukar.
Now, when you look at our cemeteries locally, you know, which are the ones, you know, that is problematic? I mean, some may have shale, or as you said, clay soil or something like that. Then what do you do in that case? I mean, I think Flower Road or Dayal Road, the decomposition takes quite, it's quite speedily, it happens speedily. Am I correct in my assumptions, Ahmad?
100%. You take Brook Street, Dayal Road, Flower Road Cemetery, some of our cemetery in Red Hill, Mobeni Heights. We don't have a problem there, because the sand is much softer. And also you must understand is in the soil we have salt content. The more the salt content in the soil, the easier and the faster the decomposition takes place of it.
I'm looking at the screen and I'm looking at a message here, and it's making me think here. Khalik says, Assalamu alaikum. I know Ahmad Farak very well. He's been a go-getter from a long time. Al Ahmad, he's my number one man. I want to know from Ahmad that you're talking about decomposition. What about those people that die in Canada and other cold places? Will their bodies stay forever, Ahmad? What a lovely question, Ahmad.
Shabbat. Firstly, I must thank our brother for the good words for me. So, alhamdulillah, shukran for that. But you take in Canada, you go to the Europe, in some of the European countries where the winter is very, very severe. And then they also, we got, alhamdulillah, we put the cover, the body into the ground with the coffin. They don't put it there. In some of the European countries, they still, even if it's a Muslim body, they'll have to put it in a coffin and then put it, bury that. But in the very, very cold countries, the decomposition obviously will take much longer because the sand is freezing. So that it'll take its normal course. I'm not sure overseas what is the prescribed period of recycling, if they recycle. I'm not sure on that day. But I know most countries in the world also do recycling like us as well.
You know, we talk about running short of space. Do they complain about running short of space in Canada and all that? I knew many years ago, I don't know how true this was. A brother told me, you know, Shafaz, there when even a Muslim mayor, they take the body and they put it in the coffin and they place it upright. I don't know how true was that, Ahmad.
I'm not sure about the upright. I found out from a lot of people over the years that they, you know, there's no such thing as upright or anything. They still put it like how we put it, flat down. So, you know, where that information is, I'm not very, very sure. But in some countries, there is shortage of graves too, because, you know, what the biggest problem that we are faced with at the moment, and Allah knows best, is the climate change. You know, you're getting some very, very cold days now in this month of, you know, now we're into spring already. And in the month of August, you're getting some places of freezing at the moment, you know, like -2, -1 and all that. And then they say you're getting snow, you know, about a week and a half ago, we had snow. So, you know, so the world climate is changing as well. So, you know, this is another issue that they are looking into it. And then we have already studying at the council as well, the climate change for 2019 going downwards, how many people, what is happening in the city. We are busy working in the climate change. And what has really woken us up, the two floods we had on the 12th of April, and then thereafter, another month later, we had another. And how these floods have taken place and where it came from and what devastation has caused, you know, all these things, they've been assessing it at the moment.
Yeah, looking at another message, Babu says, Assalamu alaikum. Brilliant topic indeed. Ahmad Parak, I want to know, what temperatures do the bodies get in when they are frozen in the mortuaries? And when autopsy is done, do you get the body warmed up before you cut it? Ahmad, another probing question there.
Shabbat, you know, we got a standard procedure in the mortuaries. This thing we always have in Ilama, between 18 and 24, because next morning we have to do postmortem. Depending on the non-claim, if a person had not come and identified the family member or immediate family has not come and identified, then obviously it goes another section where they have unidentified bodies, they put it in those fridges. But the ones that have been identified, because they bring it through, what they do is first thing in the morning, the doctors normally only start at 9 o'clock to do post-mortem. When they come, the morning shift comes, they put, if they have to do 14 bodies or 8 bodies, those bodies are already put on the table before anything can happen. So by the time the doctor comes, we are ready to do the post-mortem, Shabbat.
You know, Ahmad, I've been thinking about, you know, you have a pauper's burial and perhaps you have someone from overseas that passed on here, and the parent, or the family members get to know, maybe from UK after 4 or 5 years, and they come here and they say, no, we know our son or, you know, a relative had a pauper's burial. Can the body be exhumed? Or, you know, do they have documentation though a pauper's burial is just done and forgotten, Ahmad?
No, what they do is, Shafaq, when it is a pauper's burial, firstly, we have to do proper DNA, number one. Number two is we take photograph of that. And then only a prescribed period has been allocated so maybe 6 months or 180 days or some, in some cases longer too, because you know, they wait for various information. The biggest problem that we face here at the moment in this country at the moment, DNA can take anything from 6 to 1 year or 1.5 years. So that's the reason why we got our fridges out, pulling most of our mortuaries there, because we cannot do anything unless we get a DNA. Then only you are allowed to bury that pauper's body. So that's where our biggest challenge is at the moment is concerned. But there's proper documentation, there's a file, there's an inquest docket, everything has been is being filed properly, so that whoever comes a year later, 2 years later, they say, you know what, we eventually found out that our brother was passed on in this country, and you know, then we go through the records and you'll be able to find that information.
Ghulam says, Assalamu alaikum, brother Ahmed and Shafa'at. I want to know, these fridges that are used at the mortuaries, are they the same fridges that the butchers use to store meat?
It is the similar fridges, but in these ones here, in a butcher, you got hanging space where you put the carcasses. But in this, these are fridges where you put trays in it. In each fridge, you'll get anything between 12 and 20 trays that can fit in these fridges. That's how it is made up to be.
Now, Abed, I want you to talk to me about the mayat when it's put into the morgue and it's put into the fridge. And in a Muslim's case, you know, it's taken out quite quickly. But in that few hours, how long does it take for a body to become, you know, stiff and frozen, Ahmed?
See, Shafa'at, first and foremost, if you get a road accident or anything unnatural, that you have to do a postmortem. That's number one. When it comes to the mortuary, immediately it's been tagged. There's a postmortem number. We call it a PM number. A postmortem number has been given. It gets entered. Whether the family has identified the body or anything, they haven't come on that day, or they'll come the next morning to come and do the identification. What they do is they just get the postmortem number, then they will put the nationality first, number one, South African. Number two, whether you are an Indian, white, colored, whatever it is, they will put that information. And that's it. The next morning, whoever the family comes, then they will have to bring the identity document of the deceased and the informant. Like if there's a brother, he has to come with his identification, and then they will start the process in terms of doing the paperwork. Once the paperwork is only done, then only the postmortem will take place. But you come on a weekend like Saturday or Sunday and you need one postmortem to be done urgently, now what you'll have to do, go to the mortuary and pick up a form. We got a form that we're asking for a request for an urgent postmortem. Now you take that form, now you'll have to go to the police station where the case was registered. It may be registered in Sydenham or Durban Police Station Point or wherever. You have to go there, and then the IO, investigating officer, he has to stamp that first. And if he's off, then you've got a bigger problem. Then you will have to go to the station commander and tell him, you know what, this is a Muslim body. We need this postmortem to be done urgently. Please assist us, because we need this thing. So he'll go through the docket and he'll say, okay, fine. The investigating officer is not there. He signed it off. Then you come and give that form back to the mortuary, and then only they will do that postmortem. There's a form called urgent postmortem request.
I'm looking at a message here. Mujahid says, Assalamu alaikum, Ahmed Parak. Yeah, and he says, Shafa'at and Boniface, thank you very much for the lovely program. I'm a revert to Islam, and I was told recently by a Indian Muslim that there are two types of graves for Muslim. One is a Lani's grave, and one is a poor man's grave. I'm confused. Please, Mr. Parak, is this true? I mean, I don't know what the person's telling this revert brother. What do you think is going on here, Ahmed?
Shafa'at, I think whoever gave this poor brother information, you know, like our very good friend, Maulana Smail Patel, he says, Lanis eat lakka chow and battlers eat bunny chow. It's a similar issue I think they're talking about. But there is no such thing like that. You know, Shafa'at, if a person is a Muslim and he wants to be buried in Brook Street. Yet the cost of Brook Street, it could be 4,500 or 5,000 rand what the fees are to open the grave. And the person cannot afford it and he has accepted Islam. He will be buried there absolutely free of charge because we'll put it as lila burial. In my time, I did that many a time. A lot of people have moved away from Durban, went to other places, and they say, you know what, my family is in Brook Street, but I cannot afford it. Merahali is, you know, I don't have the money at the moment or anything. We said, no problem. Long as you want to be buried in Brook Street, we'll find him a grave there, and he will be buried there. There's no such thing that, you know, they got for the Lani O's and the battlers and all. There's no such thing like that.
But I like the way you answered that, and beautiful. And as you said, our Maulana, you know, Allah bless him. I miss him. I don't see him anymore. But alhamdulillah, as you said, the bunny chow and the biryani and all that. But, you know, I was thinking when I read this question, I thought about, you know, sometimes we have the box grave, you know, where we put the plank on top. And then we have that other way where we put the plank on the side, Ahmed.
Yeah.
I mean, you use actually lesser planks when you do it from the side onwards. You get my gist there, Ahmed?
Yes. You know, Shafaq, that is only done. You see, if you take Brook Street, you can't do that because the banks will collapse. You put a box, what we call a box, but the bottom is shallow. So, you know, you're touching the ground, in other words. And you just put the planks on top to cover it up. But the other ones, what we call the partly, is you just put it horizontal, where you just stack it up from one side to the other. Because where it's the soil is much harder and the walls can hold, in other words. Mainly, you get where it has got like clay and got shale and all that, where the thing is not going to collapse, Shafaat.
Look at this message. It says, Ahmed Padak Shafaat, do you know in places like Canada and other European countries that we are forced to use non-Muslim hearses for burial? Your comments, Ahmed Padak. Is that true, Ahmed?
Shafaat, from my understanding, in a lot of people that I've spoken to, especially in the Australia, they have got our own facility there in terms of hearses. In the UK, they have got the same thing too. But I don't know which country this brother is referring to. Maybe they have got a different legislation. You know, each country has got different laws in terms of burial and laws pertaining to burial as well. Unfortunately, I cannot comment on that. But you talk here in South Africa, you know, we fully are fully geared. And alhamdulillah, we don't have that problem or anything. And most of the other countries as well, they have got, you know, Muslim association, Muslim foundations. They do the work like how we are doing it here in South Africa.
Absolutely. Well, nice to research that. Tahir says, Ahmed, please let me know how many people or how many Muslims had succumbed to the pandemic. I call it a pandemic. So many have passed away. Have you any statistics on how many Muslims we lost during this pandemic, he calls it? How do you answer, Tahir, Ahmed?
Shafaat, in the 2019-20 up to 21, you know, if you take the statistic, it is still not out yet because you know, even now, Shafaat, you know, if you go to, I'm talking from the political side of it, if you go to IEC, IEC cannot give you the exact amount how many South Africans are here and how many are actually registered with the IEC. That's number one. So the census, the last census they brought had in 2017, and after that there's no census. That's number one. Number two, in terms of this pandemic, we're talking about COVID time. Yes, the numbers were quite high. But we can, if you take it, if you know, I could have given you from the Islamic Burial Council side of it, you know, because each one we have to, because the Department of Health has got a system, anything to do with COVID, it had to be reported to them. So Salim Qazi might be able to give us a full history and how many burials they did and all the other ones, because a lot of burial societies were not doing that because we had to be registered with the Department of Health to do that mayat for especially COVID at that time.
Yeah, but you also get, you know, this problem of delays in, you know, the mortuary or when the autopsy is not done on time. And I believe that, you know, you're working on a plan and you're always, you know, up to speed when it comes to technology, that you're looking at some of the new advancements that's coming through. Very soon, I believe that you'll be even flying overseas to get a hold of this, perhaps it's an X-ray machine that gives you the entire diagnosis and prognosis. Talk to us about that, Ahmed.
Shafat, yes. Two brothers have already approached me and some of the doctors have approached me as well. In overseas, especially in the UK, they have a machine called, you know, like how you have a scanning machine in most of the hospital. They have got, especially the UK, Canada, Australia, some of the other European countries, they don't open like how we open. We open from the neck right to the navel, which we call the rib cage. We open that up and then we do the post-mortem. Then we also open the skull from the whole skull. We open it up and we do the postmortem. We check if there was any brain hemorrhage or anything like that. So that's how we do it here. But in overseas, they don't open the body up. They have got a scanning machine that gives them all the information. There is one doctor who will sit with a computer and he will know it. Exactly how bad was the damage when he met that accident, what was damaged, if his lungs were damaged, whether he had a heart attack or he had a stroke, all that information you'll be able to pick it. That is the reason that machine is being specially designed, especially in the UK and America has been also using the same machine because their death rate is much higher than what we have got here. So that is the machine we have been toying around with this for the last 5 to 8 years with this. I brought all the literature, everything has been, I've got it. So we're saying now, you know, the time is here. But if you go to Phoenix Mortuary, the Phoenix Mortuary, when they built it about 7-8 years ago, it is state-of-the-art mortuary. They have got a system where the doctor doesn't even have to go and do the postmortems physically. He can sit in his, like an office they have got, where they describe and everything, will point out everything. He can make notes of it. But they're not using it because they're not geared up in this country to do that. So that is the reason we're saying, if we bring that machine, it will cut the time to about half an hour, and we can get our bodies quick as possible, and it will ease the issue, ease the problem that we are faced in all the government mortuary in terms of all the delays of getting postmortems done and everything else. So that is going to be, and that system can also link you up with the DNA. So that issue is going to be, you don't have to wait till Pretoria to come take 6 to 8 months or a year to get your DNA. So that is going to be a big plus factor if we can conclude on this deal with the UK and see if our South African government in the Department of Health and Justice accept it.
Yeah, Ahmed, and you're looking at the cost factor. I mean, what's the price of a machine like that, Ahmed?
We're looking anything in the region of about from 5 million to 10 million. But what we need to do, we'll have to go into a joint venture with the Department of Health and the government, then only we'll be able to sustain it. Otherwise, we will not be able to sustain to get that machine here.
And the amazing thing is, you know, it has to be people like yourself that are proactive. What about people that are in, you know, a position of power? Don't they have this vision of thinking, you know, forward and in advance, Ahmed?
Shafat, you know, if we get this machine, and if you take it to all the different provinces, 9 provinces, you know what it will do to the workforce as well. Take Phoenix Mortuary, they got 48 workers at the moment. It will cut their workforce down. The only workers will remain there is those people that go and pick up bodies from the hospital and scene of crime and accidents and all. Those are the only people because you won't need anybody else there because you don't need a scribe, you don't need a stitcher, you won't need all that. So, you know, it will cut and you will use smaller facility than using the big facilities where we want to do an M6 mortuary, bring all 3 mortuaries into one. So it'll cut the time down by drastically and we're going to save money in the long run.
Yeah, Ahmed, looking at this message, it says, Assalamu alaikum, Ahmed. I believe they use angle grinders for autopsy. Do they really use to open the skull with angle grinders? Ahmed, how true is that?
No, Shabbat, we have got a machine, but it's not like an angle grinder. It's a blade that it's a very, very sharp blade, and we use that, but it's not like, not an angle grinder. Now, angle grinder is going mainly for steel. You're cutting steel and, rocks and all that. So, you know, if I want to say we want to use an angle grinder, everybody will come at hard on me and start on a bus just now to say you're using
Allah.
Angle grinder.
You know, I mean, we have to answer the questions. The people are answering it. And, you know, sometimes you think, you can't blame them because they don't know. You're the man that sees all this. I mean, how many have got the guts to be and watch an autopsy? I don't think, you know, most of us don't even have the guts to go and witness the things like that, Ahmed. And, very few people get an opportunity of watching it, Ahmed.
I've been fortunate, Shafat, you know, that I started, you know, many years ago, and I've started seeing and assisting, you know, in some cases, you know, because I know the doctors, I know the people in the government mortuaries and all that, they will allow me, especially to put the gown on, put a boots on, put my cap, put my goggles on, and I can go and assist the in terms of to see exactly. Then what I did about 10 years ago, I got when Mufti Saab was the chairman of the Jamiatul Ulama, Maulana Banker, there's a whole lot of Maulana. We took them, about 15 of them, we took them where we did a live post-mortem Shafat at the Gale Street Mortuary. Shafat, you won't believe it. I took all these alims and I went there when Professor Naidu showed them how we do post-mortem, how we cut the body, what we look for, the lung, the heart, and we weigh and everything. The whole setup we actually showed the alim. I'm telling you, we had a, you know, normally it takes one post-mortem, takes anything from 1 hour to 1.5 hour. They were like finished in about 15, 20 minutes. They said, no, let's go from here, let's go. Because obviously there's a stink you get from the mortuary as well. And that's number one. Number two is, you know, some of these aliens and all couldn't see blood. Now we're opening a live body, a body that is come out from the fridge, and we're doing a post-mortem. You know, like how you get the students from the universities. We got unclaimed bodies and we do post-mortem on them to, you know, they want to learn where the heart, what is, how the artery is, how big is the artery, all that information they come for when they're becoming doctors and all in medical school. So it's the same thing. I took them to show them exactly what transpired in the mortuary, and it gives them an indication when they're talking from the member to, you know, they say, why are we taking so long for a post-mortem? They don't know the reason what work has to go in to do one post-mortem. We have to look for the scribe. We have to have three people on there. The doctor must be there so that so he can take notes, because, you know, when if he doesn't take the right notes, he has to type those notes after he's finished the post-mortem 2 days later. And maybe in a 6 months later, the matter is going to high court. He has to go and he appears, if he's subpoenaed, to go and appear in front of the judges and the advocates. You know, today's advocate, when it comes to defense lawyers, you know how they fight. And they ask you one question. And I'll give you one good scenario. There was a lady from Spingo Beach in Spingo Rail. She got young ladies, actually. You know, it was a hijacking and they killed her. And at that time, I had the privilege of taking over her and bringing the body from Spingo to the Gale Street Mortuary. And fortunately, you know, and because I know the law backwards, I came back from there, and at the mortuary, I filled a formal affidavit. There's no further injuries to that body. In other words, from Spingo Rail to Gale Street, when we brought that body there, when we put it in the tray, there was no further injuries sustained to that body. If I didn't do that, I should have been in trouble. And these two youngsters were caught and came before High Court. Shafan, I had to sit there for 2 days in High Court waiting because I was subpoenaed. Now, you can't say, you can't go. You just have to wait outside. You can't even hear the case because you have to wait outside. Now you're sitting. Then they called me. You picked up the body from A point to B point. how sure are you that you didn't do more further damage? That, you know, I said to them, there's that affidavit. Everything was there. The investigating officer, what he took a statement from me and why we had to do it. What was the reason why we didn't use the police, the South African police vehicle? Because at that time, police was running the mortuary. Why? We told him that, you know what, we got an agreement with the South African Police Department that whenever their vehicles are not available, we are allowed to pick the body and bring it through to the mortuary.
Ahmed, you've been listening very intently to the news. What caught your attention there?
Shabbat in Pakistan, 1,265 people have lost their lives in the flood. That's number one. Number two is the U.S. is, you know, they have looted the Middle East. Now the way they're coming is they're coming into Africa and they're coming into South Africa. And why they want to meet Ramaphosa? Because they're coming to loot the minerals here. Now they haven't got anywhere else to go. There's nothing left in the world. Now this is going to be a hunting ground for them. They want to come here in South Africa to come and loot this country here. And then the lightning issue that now, even in home affairs, you know, now you make an appointment. It makes it very, very easy for you to go and do your ID. You can do your passports. You know, you make an appointment. You go according to the time, and they will see to you, and you'll come out quickly in this. So it'll eliminate all the queues and all in both for the lighting department and home affairs. That's a good news that is, Shabbat.
You know, Ahmed, you're a thinker. Eh? You're a very deep thinker because, number one, you spoke about the U.S. I mean, yeah, they invited the golden boy, a blue-eyed boy, Cyril Ramaphosa, to the U.S. Biden wants to meet him there in the White House, put the red carpet out for him. And number two, we know that in Richards Bay, recently they said there were something like 5,000 to 10,000 American troops staged in this part of the world and maybe putting a checkmate on Jay-Z. You know, maybe future insurrection and all that the American army is here to do the bidding on behalf of CR. Very possible. But, you know, you're into something deep there, Ahmed. And you talk about, you know, Pakistan, where you say, you know, the flooding that took place and so many people have lost their lives. You know, all these bodies that went into the water, you know, Allah have mercy on them. What type of, salah is read, or what type of janazah is given? If the body is not found, then what do they do, Ahmed?
First and foremost, firstly, all those bodies that they have found, and these people, Allah has taken the ruh away from this dunya, obviously they must go through the normal ghusl and everything else, and they will do the normal burial, do the janazah namaz and everything else. The ones that is not found, that is, you know, obviously there's no janazah namaz at this time or anything like that till they find the body. Then only that can be done. But this is, you know, it's an act from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, these floods come and, you know, in this, we had it in April, yeah, we lost 465 people. So, you know, in Pakistan it was much devastating than what we had here. But, you know, this is all the hukum of Allah. Anything happens, it happens to the will of Allah, Shabbat.
Absolutely, Ahmed. And well, getting to our segment now, with questions come in for you. But, you know, generally, municipal news, what you have from your side?
Shabbat, you know, if you read this morning's press, you know, they want our mayor out now. You know, he's an ANC man. Now they want him out now because the new Taliban has come into power, and then the new premier, you know, in Dubai has come into power now. So they're making drastic change. And so this is what's going to happen. And he was Shabalala's man. So obviously now, the changes are coming. Things when they're hotting up at the moment, because the one thing they have already realized, the ruling party do not have a grip. And this is the only province in the country they have got the biggest support, and they are very, very scared whether they want to get the 50+1 to control the province or not. That is the thing. But KZN is Zulu. You must understand, and we don't know where we stand at this moment, but everybody, all the parties are coming full blast. They're gearing up for 2024, and obviously we're going to be the second biggest. Action SA is going to be the second biggest party in the country, and you know what, we have got a track record. We only went into for the local municipal election last year, And we got 12 seats in KZN. In Joburg and all, we got 44 seats in Gauteng alone. So, you know, we have made a big dent. You know, Herman Mashaba is a self-made millionaire. You know, owns a company, black like me. He's not short of anything. And he's a workaholic. And if he becomes the president, this country will be you'll take it to another level, Shafar.
Yeah, we look at the Radical Economic Transformation Group. There's a tug of war for leadership. You know, many names are thrown into the hats and so forth. But looking locally, that you found out the same group went and sat with the Jacob Zuma, and they said one of the reasons why they went there is because they wanted Jacob Zuma to give them words of wisdom. Talk to me, what type of words of wisdom did Jay-Z give them, Ahmed?
Shafan, this whole political PNC, they have ruined this country to the ground. There is nothing left, Shafat. This is the first time in the history of this province we had to go and borrow money from the banks. You know, we own Carlton Center. We have sold properties in the city, beautiful blue chip properties, just to get money in. So where did the money go? And this is a, you know, second best city was in the world. And they have ruled it. Now they're going to Jacob Zuma to go and get words of wisdom. What can the man do? Because, you know, in his time, it was everything ruined. People, he came in at the time when he was ruling the country, and he had all his cronies, and this is what happened. So end of the day, now we all paying the dear price for it. You know, what happens to our road, the water, electricity, there's nothing left, Shafat. We have to, in this city, we like have to restart the whole process again. And it's going to take us another 5 to 10 years to get it up and running like what it used to be.
Looking at this message on the screen, it says, Assalamu alaikum, Ahmed. I love to remain anonymous, but I want to tell Ahmed Tarek that this last Itikweni council ran amok with us. They doubled the builders. They looted and they stole. And Gumede is having her case postponed all the time. This is just not fair on us ratepayers here in Durban and surrounding areas. These people had run amok with us. Will they give us a rebate for all the double charges they hit us over the past few years? Ahmed, how do you respond to Anonymous?
Firstly, Gumede's matter is before the court. There is no more. The judge has made it very, very clear. There is no more postponement or anything like that. They have started that case. Is on. So it will take months because, you know, you got like about 21 or 22 witnesses, 22. How many are involved? There's a whole lot of them that are involved in this whole thing. So it's going to be a major process. It might take 2 to 3 months. That's number one. Number two is, in terms of your rates, you are paying rates and you are suffering in terms of you not getting service delivery. You're 100% right there. What you have to do is, you need to check your bills, how you was taxed in the last year, number one. Number two is, check your rates and tax. You'll see your rates in 2021, your property was valued 1.5 million. You're living in Reservoir Hills, 1.5 million. Latest 2022-23, you'll find now your rate has, your property is not valued at 1.5, now it's valued at 3.2 million. So now you're going to be paying your rates on 3.2 million. So obviously you need to, your prescribed period for objection was 30th of June. It's lapsed now. Nevertheless, you still can go and object, but you'll have to pay the penalty of 640 rand. Pay there and object, then you're safe. Fine. My property was worth only 1.5. How it went to 3.2 now? So you can object. We can help you in that sense. My office can help you and do the letters and everything, but which means you'll have to go to the council and hand it over, make one copy, keep it there. It'll come before the process and you will get a rebate. Once we fight them with all the information that you give us, we take this matter on your behalf and you will get a rebate. We have done one that was about 10.5 million. And they gave there's a process, it's already taking place. We should be getting about 6 million rand in credit. But they won't give you the money. But what they will do is they'll give you a credit, meaning that when you pay your light, water, telephone, whatever, you say you got 1,000 or 2,000 rand in credit, it will get offset from there. That's what will happen.
Now, looking at this question, it says, Assalamu alaikum, Ahmad Parak. When it was a July insurrection, we are very scared. And then we voted in the recent municipal election. We call it a panic voting. We voted a ward councillor from a party that usually never won our ward, but he's failed us miserably. What do we do? He promised, but he can't deliver. Please, Ahmed, tell us, can this man be reported or can he be deported? How do you respond there, Ahmed?
What you need firstly find out which party is in, number one. Number two, if he won that ward. And if you won the ward, then we got a problem because the party cannot take him because people have voted for him. So that's number one. But the party can take action for non-delivery and people are not happy with him. You can make a petition and send it to the party, send one to the IEC, send one to the council to say, this councillor is not performing. We voted for him. He has promised us A to Z, but nothing has transpired. Therefore, we want him out. So then, the city manager will look at it and he'll bring it before full council, as well as the party is. They must answer for his wrongdoings in that. But if he's a PR councillor, then the party can remove him after. If he 1st of November was the election. After 90 days, he can be removed and they can put somebody else in his place.
Looking at this message, Munir says, Assalamu alaikum, Ahmad Paraka is simply mashallah. And he says, Soweto cannot pay the light bills. I don't know about Umlazi, but I know these are townships, huge townships where they're driving beautiful cars and they have lovely roads and verges, but they are not paying the electricity bills, neither are they meeting the bills of the rates and taxes. But it seems as if the Indian areas and the white areas are targeted by municipalities. They're actually sponging off these minorities. Why isn't this issue made at government level? Please, Ahmad Parak, talk to us about it. Ahmad, I think maybe Munir's got a point there.
Shafan, yes, Munir has got a valid point there. What we have done in last week, Friday, we have wrote off people that, you know, were in very, very dire straits. They couldn't pay the rates, they couldn't pay the light. It's been written off. But going forward, they have to then eventually what will happen is they'll have to pay the debt like 20 rand or 30 rand over and above what they were paying. So it will be written off. They have got no interest or anything to pay, but they will be able to sort their life out. That's number one. Secondly, in terms of Umlazi and all the townships where they're not paying the rates, but lots of these areas where they are registered with us, they are paying rates, but there's a whole lot of them still not paying rates. That is the issue. But the council is looking at it at the moment because you know what? We want the playing fields must be level. Why should I be paying rate and a guy got a big mansion in Amkababa or he's got in Umlazi or Mashu? And if you go to Mashu, Umlazi and all some beautiful houses there, Shafat, and this is it. They have to start paying rates. So if he's registered, we're collecting the rates from them. If they're not registered, that's where the council is looking at it, how they need to put them on our system. So they will be able to start paying the rates.
Yeah, you know, as you talk about the council, and we know that our council, the Itikweni, has been a heavily compromised for the past few years, and it seems as if there's a nepotism, there's favoritism, and, you know, certain issues are put on the file 13. How true is it? Are we paranoid, or do we have a case, Ahmad?
Shafan, you know, if you look at it, yes, in Chatsworth, a lot of people haven't paid rent. Phoenix, in our own Indian areas too, they have been the same thing too as well. Even in the black townships, and even if you go to all these other townships, they have got the same thing. End of the day, there's nobody can do anything. I can't do anything. We tried it at council. Rate of 16 million is there, and everyone don't pay the rates and tax. The city will come to a standstill. That's number one. Then in 2002, there was a case that somebody brought a case against the city. They said they're not going to pay the rates. You can go and do whatever you want. I'm not paying till you give me my service delivery 1, 2, and 3. The court has given a judgment in that you cannot hold the council money to get what you want. You first pay it like that, pay and then talk later. This is the story that we are faced with at the moment, Chopin.
Yeah, looking at EB, he says, Assalamu alaikum, Ahmad, you keep us entertained on a Sunday morning. Allah bless you, and your information is absolutely spot on. This week, there was a strike in Durban. The blue trucks were all over, blocking the roads. What is wrong with this electricity department? These guys in the first place are incompetent, but the only thing they're good at is blocking the road and having toy time. Ahmad, I mean, brother, maybe he's got a point there. EB's got a point.
EB, Shafat, he's right there. That, you know, on the DSW and the electricity department, what we have found, there was so much of overtime being paid. And because of that, we cut the overtime off. The deputy mayor, who's in charge of that portfolio, he cut the overtime out. When they cut the overtime out, you'll see if you go to like South Coast Road and you go to some of the other roads in Ambilo, Gale Street and all, they haven't picked up garbage for about the last 2 weeks. What they are saying is, we don't have a truck driver. You're not giving us overtime anymore. Why should we do it? This is the problem that we are faced with. So they went on strike. Eventually, the city manager intervened and the matter was sorted out. But there will be no overtime. They were clocking overtime on a monthly basis, 240 hours, Shafat, in some cases. Now, that is ridiculous. How can a person work for 240 hours? It's impossible. So these are the things that we have found out. Now, that's the reason they're toying and they're closing the roads up and all that. They want their overtime back. That is the issue we face with.
Yeah, shocking indeed, and shameless indeed to do such things. And Ahmad, looking at another message, he says, Ahmad Parak, I really enjoy the program. Must tell you this, I'm a visitor from Gauteng that came to Durban. And I tell you, Ahmad, I have to say it this way, sis, Durban stinks. Please, Ahmad, I will not come back again till you clean up your beaches. Do something. Ahmad, that's a bad one, eh? That's a bad one.
Yes, the beaches, you know, we know about it, that the problem at the moment, nobody can use the beaches, are actually virtually closed at the moment because of the sewage issue that we are faced with. There's some chemicals in the sea that was apparently that we cannot find out how the chemical is in the sea. That is an issue. You found out in Singo Beach, in the lagoon there, you know, people, you can stand there. You were standing there with a rod for 8 hours, 6 hours, waiting for one big grunter or anything. When those fish came out, I was shocked to see what beautiful big fishes. I'm asking myself, when the person there is waiting for with the rod for so many hours, that fish never come, but yet with some chemical or something, all these fishes died and they came out on shore. And it's mind-boggling what we saw there. So they have taken the test of the water. They have did, it's all gone to the lab. We should be getting a full report on this issue before the full council in the next 1 month. So we'll be able to give a better explanation to the community what actually transpired, whether there was chemical, whether the sewage pipes that were burst in the flooding that has caused this problem, or what the actual problem is. We'll be able to identify that in the next month, Shafat.
Yeah, forget the Comrades Marathon. It was a lovely session with you this morning, Ahmed. As usual, when we talk, our time really goes very quickly. And Allah bless you for adding value to radio. Perhaps your parting words this morning?
Jawad, next week, Saturday, you got a personal invite. You know, we got a Juventus get together. We can't give you 1 hour, half an hour slot like how you got radio. We'll give you 5-6 minute slot there as well, Jawad.
So take 30 seconds. I can give a message in 30 seconds. But bless you, Ahmed. You know, we are one, and Allah keep you. And you give your parting words to the Ummah this morning. Motivate them. Say something that's in your mind now. What do you want to tell them?
Shafat, I'm saying, an alim, a person went to an alim and said, you know what, Molana, what must I do? Yeah, kuch kaam danda nahi hai, I cannot invest here, bepar mein kuch maza nahi hai, all that he went and told. Molana told him, you know what, I have been through most countries on Jamaat and everything else. There is no country like South Africa, and especially KZN, and you know what, when you get KZN and this country, the constitution making provision for right of religion, right of culture, just stick here and just bite the bullet, and you inshallah have full yakin in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you can make money easily here than going to anywhere else in the world. Ask those people that are in Canada, ask those people that are there in the UK, in Australia, even if you have to wash your own car. Your car, you have to wash it yourself. You want to clean the windows, you need to mow the lawn, you have to do it yourself, because that's how expensive it is. It is easier here to make money, and it's so much of barakat in this country here than anywhere else in the world, Shafat. Don't lose.
Lovely advice from you, Ahmed. You have a mashallah blessed day ahead. Talk to you soon. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam.
Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.